Hey, I'm Pastor Joel, and I just want to say thank you for downloading or streaming this message today. My prayer for you is that you're blessed by the content that you hear. As a church, our desire is to make disciples of Jesus, and we do that by helping people to trust and follow Him in every aspect of their daily life. So if this is something that blesses you, we just hope that you'll feel free to share this with others so that they might be encouraged and challenged by it as well.
I'm Tim, and this is Kathy. We're the Cornettes, and this morning we're going to be reading the scripture from John 21.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
If you'll pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful Easter morning, and we know that he is risen. We thank you for that empty tomb. And Lord, one thing that I'd really love to thank you for is the opportunities that you put before us, not to judge one another, but just to come and to fish for men and to feed your sheep. And Lord, not three times, but 300 times, remind us to feed your sheep constantly. There's one out there that needs us, and we all have a story to tell, and we need to tell it. We thank you again, Lord, for your sacrifice on that cruel tree. We thank you for Joel's message this morning, and as he comes, we just pray that you be with us all, and there be one out here that hears that word and just takes it all in, Lord. We thank you for your cleansing blood and your broken body. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys so much, and welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. It's good to have you with us this morning. Happy Easter to you all. So thankful that you're here to worship with us. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. That's what we're going to be looking at today. If you're new with us today, we're so glad that you've come to be with us for Easter services and hope that you have a great time just worshiping together with us. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Have you ever experienced the death of a dream? Something that you had planned, thought, hoped, dreamed about, and then it just kind of came crashing down? And it didn't find its fulfillment, its entirety. I can remember as a kid, my dream was to play basketball in the NBA. You didn't have to laugh at that. I realized that dream was not going to happen my freshman year in high school when I was 5'7" and weighed 97 pounds and I couldn't jump. And so I kind of knew that dream was not going to happen. I did grow a little bit and gain some weight as a, you know, through my freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. So I had to readjust my goals a little bit. It's like my dream now is to play college basketball. I want to just play in college. I think that'd be awesome. I want to be a college basketball player and be able to say that I had that experience. And so I worked toward that goal. But my senior year, no one recruited me. I had nobody, no offers, nobody looking at me, nobody excited about me. And so I went to our local community college in Walter State in Morristown and just decided, hey, I'll try to play at the community college there. The coach was gracious enough to say, hey, listen, now I want you to redshirt your freshman year, put on some weight, get in the weight room, and you can play, you know, next year. You'll be redshirt season, and then you can play next season. And then he never spoke to me again after that. So I was pretty sure that my redshirt season was just the end of basketball. Until one day my dad took me to a basketball game at Tusculum College in Greenville during my freshman year. And I kind of said, Dad, man, I would love to try out for this team and just see if I can make the team and play. And so he worked it out, got me an opportunity with the coach. And so I had this opportunity to go in and practice with the team, have a tryout. And they ended up saying, yeah, sure, come and be on our team. And we're gonna let you be on the team, right? And that was like, you can be on the team. No promises beyond that, but you're going to be on the team. And so I did. I went to Tusculum. I played my sophomore year. I was on the team in my sophomore year. I didn't play a whole lot. And so by the time I realized, looking around me at what was going on, there were three other point guards on the team, and they were all scholarshiped, and I was the walk-on. And it was really obvious really fast that my dream was not going to become a reality. I was never going to play. I was never going to make a name for myself in basketball at the college that I had chosen. And so with that dream kind of coming to a close at the end of my sophomore season, I just said, hey, there's other things I want to do with my life. I'm going to walk away from that, and I'm going to pursue something else, right? And it was in those moments, though, that you kind of realize, man, this big goal, this big dream, this big hope that I had for my future, by the time I was a sophomore in high school, was dead. It was over. No more dream. And so now, maybe you have found yourself in a position like that before. Maybe yours was way more substantial than playing basketball, right? Like you've had other dreams that were big and that were hopeful and that you found yourself really committing your entire life to it. And then all of a sudden something happened and your dream just came crashing down. And then you find yourself in a place where you're just living. You're just surviving. You're just kind of going through life, no big hopes anymore, no big plans anymore, no big dreams. You're having to reevaluate where things fit in your world because your dream died. And I tell you that because when we get to the story that we're going to look at this morning in Scripture, we see the same things happening in the life of Jesus' disciples. The last time we saw them, they were watching Jesus be arrested and taken to a trial where he was convicted and sent to death. And some of them even stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die on a cross and be put in a tomb and be buried. And it was in those moments that they realized their dreams were over. The disciples had attached themselves to Jesus. They had put themselves under his authority and his teaching and had followed him for 3.5 years. And they had been walking with him with the expectation and the hope that Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of Israel. He's going to remove the Roman occupiers and he's going to give Israel their nation back, their kingdom back. And he's going to take the throne of the king. He's going to follow in the footsteps of David and Solomon. And he's going to be the king who reigns over Israel, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. And they've even argued among themselves, the disciples, about who's going to be greatest in his kingdom. They've been plotting about how they're going to find their self in authority under Jesus. And they've been having these discussions about what it looks like to be a person in the kingdom of God and all these things. And then they look up one day and Jesus is arrested and crucified and buried in a tomb. And their dreams are over. It's finished for them. They have no more hope for their future. They've invested everything in this guy. And they think that's it, we're done. And they don't really know where to turn from there. Well, over the last few months, we've been on a journey together as a church through the Gospel of Luke. This is a book that Luke wrote, and he gave it as a way to help us understand who Jesus is and to give us evidence and proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And last week, we talked about him dying on a cross, going to the tomb. The women that were there at the cross went with Jesus' body to the tomb. They saw where he is laid, but it was at the very beginning of the Sabbath, so they couldn't do anything for Jesus. The women left and went back home, and they waited during the Sabbath. They rested during the Sabbath with the expectation that on the first day of the week, they would go back to the tomb and they would anoint Jesus' body. They would put spices and oils on his body to help with the smell of the decomposing body. And they were going to say their final goodbyes to Jesus. That's their plan now. Let's just say goodbye. And let's just walk away from our dream. Because it's over. It's finished. And so that's where we pick up this morning in Luke chapter 24, starting verse 32. Starting verse 1. It says this, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering what had happened. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And I want to stop there for just a second, because Luke has told the story of Jesus' crucifixion. He's told the story now of the women going to the tomb, and they come back racing to the disciples to let them know, "We went to the tomb and Jesus is not there. The stone was rolled away. There was no body. There was these two guys in clothes that shine like lightning. And they told us that Jesus is alive again." And the disciples, like, we have to put our mindsets in the same place where the disciples were. We read this story now and we go, "Well, why didn't you get it? We understand he's alive. Why didn't you guys get it?" But it says when the women came and told them that, they thought it was nonsense. Guys, you have to understand, their dreams were so crushed, their hopes were so crushed that they did not remember the things that Jesus had told them, that he was going to die, that he was going to come back to life. They just saw death as the end. It was over. It was finished. There's no more hope. There's no more dreams. There's no more expectation of a future with Jesus. And even when the women say, "He's alive," they go, "No, that's nonsense." Peter at least ran to the tomb to see for himself, but he gets there and there's just the strips of linen that are lying there that Jesus' body had been wrapped in, but he didn't see Jesus. So Luke now pushes the story forward a little bit and he picks up with two of Jesus' disciples, not of the original 12, but just two of the people that had followed Jesus, and they're walking from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus, and he says it's about a 7-mile walk. And while they're walking to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the things that have been happening, there's this man who walks up and starts walking with them. And Luke tells us it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him, right? Jesus doesn't allow them to recognize him. Here's what we're going to see several times in these passages that we're looking at this morning. In Jesus' resurrected body, he does not play by the same rules we play with, right? And in this case, he's walking side by side with people who have followed him for years, and they're looking right at him, but they don't recognize him. He's veiled himself in some way, supernaturally, to keep them from knowing who he is. And when he walks up, he goes, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know the events that have taken place over the last days?" He's like, "What? What do you mean?" It would be like us today, in our day and age, in the middle of a pandemic, getting on an airplane and going, "Why is everybody wearing masks in here? What's that about?" People going, "Are you crazy? Have you not been alive for the last 2 years? Where have you been? Have you heard about a global pandemic that's going on? There's been this thing, right? And it's changed the way our society functions." It would be like that. Jesus is going, what things? And so they go, "Listen, we want to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth." Look in verse 19. "It's about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, we had dreamed that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our own companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And so he," Jesus, "said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Right now, there's a lot to unpack in all these things that we're going to be looking at today, but I want to try to stay on focus and talk about these things from the perspective of the reality that because Jesus is alive, there's more to our life. There's more to our story. And when Jesus comes walking up on these two guys and they start telling him, "Man, our hopes have been crushed. We had hoped in this guy, Jesus, but they crucified him and they put him in a tomb. And then weirder things started happening. Our women went to the tomb this morning and said that Jesus wasn't there. And then we ran and kind of saw it and there was no body and nobody's still seen Jesus. And we don't know what's going on." And Jesus just starts telling them, "Man, I want you to know there's still more to this story." And he goes back and he gives them an explanation. It says from the beginning, from the Moses, the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus starts explaining to them what all of the scriptures had pointed to about the Messiah, that he would have to die and that he would be raised back to life. And so here's the first thing that I want us to see this morning. If you're following along and you like to write some things down, he gave them perspective that they didn't have from the scriptures. One of the first ways that Jesus gives them a bigger picture of a story: your story isn't finished. Let me explain to you. And he starts opening up the scriptures to them and explaining these things. He's going to do this again later with the disciples in verses 44 and 45 when he's with them together with the 11. But he goes back and he starts explaining all of these things. Verse 28 says, "As they approached the village, they were going where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther." So they get to Emmaus and Jesus is kind of like, "All right, guys, see you." And he just keeps on walking. They're like, no, wait a minute. You've got to come and eat dinner with us. They've been walking for 7 miles. It's getting close to the end of the day. And they go, "Just stay with us." They strongly urged him, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road with us and he opened the scriptures to us? Right, and you go, what in the world? How is it that their eyes are opened in that moment? Go back and remember the last place that the disciples spent time with Jesus. It was at the Passover meal. And one of the last things that Jesus did, when you think about the Passover, that to the Jewish people is one of the major holidays, the major holiday that they have. For us, it'd be like Thanksgiving or Christmas on steroids, right? Like this is the big celebration. They're remembering their release as a nation from slavery in Egypt. And every year they celebrate the Passover. But the last time they celebrate it with Jesus, Jesus did some things that changed the meaning of the Passover. He showed them how the Passover was all pointing forward to him as the Messiah. And one of the things that he did at the Passover was he broke bread and he handed it to them. And he said, this is my body and it's going to be broken for you. And when Jesus takes bread at this meal and he breaks it and he hands it to them, they see him. And they're like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And then he disappears. Right? Like, what just happened? He is not playing by the same rules that we are anymore. His deity that he has suppressed to some level over the last 33 years of his life, he's now just walking fully in the confidence of his deity. And he disappears from that moment and the disciples go, weren't our hearts burning inside of us while he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And so here's what they do next. Verse 33 says, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked 7 miles to get somewhere and then gotten there and been like, oh man, we got to go back. And then you walk 7 miles back. Like they're not jumping in their Ford Taurus and driving. They're going to walk there, right? It's going to take them a little while. It's already dark. It's nighttime. But they go back to Jerusalem and it says, they found the 11 and those who were with them, they were assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. And verse 36 says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then they all had to go change their pants. Right? Like Jesus just shows up and he goes, peace. Don't freak out. Hang on. And they see him. It says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. And Jesus is going, listen, guys, I want to prove to you I'm real. This is not a vision. I'm not a ghost. Just like you don't believe this, you're having a hard time. Even when I say touch me, so give me some food. I'll eat it in front of you. Can a ghost do that? Would you be imagining these things? Like Jesus is showing them he's alive. He said this to them. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And here's the second thing we see that Jesus does to expand their story. When Jesus comes back to life, he's going to say, there's more to your story. And here's the second part of it. He gave them a purpose and a mission. He goes, guys, because I'm alive, you're now going to get sent out to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to go to all the nations and you're going to proclaim this story that there's hope in me, that there's life in me, that there's resurrection power in me, that just because you die, it's not the end. There's life after death. That you can live triumphantly and victoriously and powerfully in this life. Jesus gives them a purpose and a mission. And he goes, these things that you thought were dead, these dreams that had died when I hung on that cross, they're back and they're bigger than you imagine. This is not about a kingdom like we're going to have Israel and a little throne to sit on. He goes, this is about a global movement that's going to expand through history. He goes, I'm going to send you out. You're going to be my witnesses. And this is the same purpose and mission that Jesus gives to us today. In fact, our definition of a disciple here at our church comes from the things that Jesus said. He said, I'm going to call you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. So when we are disciples of Jesus, we're people who know Jesus. We're following him. We're people who are on mission with Jesus to go and make disciples. And we're people who are being changed by Jesus. That every day he's waking us up to the reality that there's more to our story. That there's something bigger that we have to experience because he's alive. And then Luke wraps up the passage, picking up in verse 48. You're witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So here's the third thing that Jesus does. He gives them access to his power through what the Father had promised, that he was going to send his Spirit on them. And so Jesus says, there's going to be power that comes down. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. Jesus says this multiple times in different gospels. Hey, I'm going to send the Spirit, but go to Jerusalem and wait. Here's what he's trying to get across to them. Guys, don't go out and try to do this taking the gospel to the nations bit on your own. If you try to do this in your own power, it's going to fail spectacularly. But if you'll go to Jerusalem and you'll just wait, I'm going to send the promised one from my Father. And he's going to come and he's going to take up residence in your life. And because Jesus is alive, he puts his Spirit inside of us. And then he sends us out in his power to do what he's done throughout his entire ministry. And he says, I want you to go and take this message to the whole world. So these things that Jesus gave to his first followers are also given to us. We have the scriptures to reveal truth to us who God is. We've got a bigger purpose and a mission to take the message of Jesus to the world. And we have access to the same power that Jesus had. Listen, here's how Romans says it. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. Listen, that's powerful, guys. The same Spirit, like Jesus, lifeless in a tomb, dead. And then the Spirit comes and revives him and brings him to life. And he says that same Spirit who brought Jesus back to life from the dead is alive in you and me. What can you not do in the power of God? There's nothing. And so Jesus tells us there's more to the story because there's a power that comes that's life-giving. It's going to change you. When you accept Jesus into your life, when you repent of your sins and you walk away from the sinfulness of your life and you embrace Jesus, he's going to place his Spirit inside of you and he's going to radically change who you are. And if you're just going through life right now and you've experienced the death of dreams and you've thought that's all there is, I'm done, it's finished, this is just me existing now, and I guess I'll just kind of go through life with no purpose, no mission, no power, no nothing until I die. I want you to know that there's more to your story. No matter what you've been through, Jesus has more for you. So if you think your story's over, and your past has caught up with you in some way, think again. As Christians, our story is directly tied to Jesus. And Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave to come back and to walk on this earth and to give us his power flowing through us. So when you think about your story isn't over because of the loss of a job. Your story isn't over because of a moral failure that you've been through. Your story isn't over because of a rebellious kid. Your story isn't over because you've lost a fortune. Your story isn't over because you failed a class. Your story isn't over because you went through a divorce. Your story isn't over because you never even got to the place where you got married. Your story isn't over because of an addiction that you've had and you've wrestled and fought with. and these things in your life that you look at in your life and you go, because of that, there's no more for me. God could never use me again. That's crazy. The same power that brought life from Jesus when he was dead in the tomb lives inside of you. And what Jesus wants to do is put to death the things inside of you that have killed your dreams. And he wants to awaken and revive new dreams in you because he has a purpose and a future for you. And he wants you to see his power at work. It doesn't mean your life's going to be simple and easy from here on out. In fact, Jesus in John 16:33 said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Jesus wants you to know, life's not always going to be sunshine, rainbows, and butterflies, and unicorns, and dolphins, and all those nice pretty things, right? Life's going to be hard, but I've overcome the world. Take heart. There's more to your story. And here's what I love most from all of this, from the way that Luke ends his gospel and the way that John ends his gospel. Jesus just keeps showing up. When the disciples think that their dreams are dead, that life is over, that there's no more hope, Jesus just keeps showing up. He shows up to the women in the garden when they go to see the tomb. Luke doesn't record that, but other gospels record that when the women go to the tomb, they actually have an encounter with Jesus. He shows up in the garden tomb. He shows up on the road to Emmaus walking with his disciples to explain to them the truth of the gospel, to explain to them the Old Testament and how the narrative works and that it's all about Jesus. He shows up at their meals. He shows up to Peter on a beach. We read from it this morning in John right before I got up on stage. And we saw Jesus have this moment with Peter that I want us to kind of focus in on as we start to close up this morning. Because here's what Jesus does. He just keeps showing up in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of their confusion, in the middle of their hurt, in the middle of their pain, with all the things that they thought has died. Jesus just keeps showing up. He keeps going, I've got more for you. There's something else coming. I want you to know there's purpose and power and mission and glory and goodness that's still there. He keeps showing up. And so we're Peter. The last thing we had seen about Peter was that he had been standing in the courtyard watching Jesus' trial take place. He's around a campfire. And there are these people who keep accusing him. Don't you belong with Jesus? Aren't you part of his clan? Don't you go with him? And Peter keeps denying that he even knows Jesus. Three times he denies that he even knows him. And then he weeps bitterly. He runs out. Jesus turns right after his third denial. And in the courtyard where Peter is and where Jesus is on trial, Jesus turns and makes eye contact with Peter. He looks right at him. He looks into his soul. And Peter runs from that moment. And he's devastated and broken. And Peter thinks he's done. And even after Peter sees Jesus alive again, he still doesn't think he has a place with Jesus because he denied him. Surely Jesus could never use me again. What I've done is too bad. It's too wrong. It's too broken. It's too messed up. And so where do we find Peter in John's gospel? Peter's back fishing again. He's on a boat. He's back in Galilee, and he's doing what he had always known to do. He went back to his profession. He went back to fishing. And while he's there fishing, John says that Jesus is standing on the shore, and he looks out at the guys in the boat with Peter and John and a couple of others. They've been out there all night long. They haven't caught a fish. Professional fishermen, not one on the line, not one in the net. And Jesus yells at him from the beach, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Yeah, great plan. We hadn't thought about that. But they do. And as soon as their nets hit the water, it fills up with fish. And John writes and says that he looks at Peter in that moment and goes, Peter, that's Jesus. And man, Peter jumps into the water. And he just swims back to shore. And when he gets there, Jesus is already sitting around a fire and he's cooking fish and bread. And it says that Peter comes over to him and Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And he starts asking him, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Maybe he's talking about the other disciples. Maybe he's talking about the fish in front of him. After all, Peter's gone back to fishing again. And Jesus has to clarify and go, hey, me or the fish? Which one do you want to be about for the rest of your life? Because Peter, there's more to your story. Do you love me? Peter goes, you know that I love you. Three different times Jesus goes, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter has to go, you know all things. You know I love you. But I just messed up too bad. Surely I can't be of use for your kingdom and your service anymore. I mean, I denied you. Jesus just keeps going, but do you love me? Then take care of my sheep and feed my lambs. Peter, there's more to your story. Your failure isn't final. It's not over. Your mess, your mistake, it doesn't end you. There's more for you, Peter. There's more for all of us. Because Jesus is alive, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what you're wrestling with right now in this moment. Yes, there's more to your story. Do you believe it? Do you love me? Will you follow me? Because I'll give you more. And so if you're at a place this morning where you just feel like you're broken and you're helpless and you're alone and you've finished and your dream has died and there's no other purpose for your life, Jesus is standing in front of you today going, if you'll follow me, there's more. Your story isn't over. Because in this moment, the story's not good. But I came back to life to bring hope to this story. So do you love me? Will you follow me? Will you get on board as my disciple? Will you say no to your past and will say yes to the future that I have for you? And so I don't know where you are this morning as far as your relationship with Jesus goes. But I want you to know that in your life, just like in the life of the disciples, Jesus is going to keep showing up. And he's going to keep putting himself right in front of your face and going, there's a bigger story. You're trapped in your little story. Your little dream, it died. Your hope, your ambition, your plan, it's kind of gone by the wayside, but there's more to your story. Will you follow me? I've got something bigger for you, bigger than you can even imagine. And man, when you step into that and you receive Jesus as your Savior, and you say, I believe you're the one who died for my sins. You were placed in that tomb. And 3 days later, you came back to life again. And because you came back to life, I believe that there's future life for me beyond this world. That my story isn't finished. That I've got a place that I'm moving toward where I'll celebrate for all eternity. And in eternity, that's when God wipes away all the tears, all the pain, all the troubles, and he gives you the future that you always dreamed of. But you can experience a sweetness of that here and now. We're going to sing in just a second about this glorious day. The day that I woke up to the reality that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he's got a plan for me that goes beyond anything I could ever hope, dream, or imagine. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples is go into all the world and make disciples of others, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you and know that I'm with you always to the very end. Jesus is just going to keep showing up. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to neglect you. He's going to keep showing up. So drop your sin and drop your shame and embrace Jesus as your Savior. Let him do for you what he did for Peter, what he's done for countless others through history of cleaning you up and putting you on a track that's better than you could have imagined. Peter went back to fishing, and Jesus goes, "No, it's not good enough, Peter. I've got a bigger plan for you." Man, the glory of the day that we're going to enter into when Jesus calls our name. And if he's calling your name this morning, just respond to him. Embrace him. And say, "I want what you have to give me. I don't understand it all right now. I'm going to need help on this journey. I'm going to need to get attached to somebody else in this church that can disciple me and help me grow in my faith and my understanding of who Jesus is and what he wants for my life. But in this moment, I'm willing to say yes to Jesus. I'll love him because he keeps showing up in my life. He keeps giving me opportunities. He keeps calling my name." Oh, what a glorious day when he calls our name. And we run out of our grave. Because the truth of Scripture right now teaches us that spiritually we're dead. Before you know Jesus, you're dead in your sins. But when he calls your name, you run out of that grave. And you pursue him, and you gain his life, and his perspective, and his power, and his purpose. That's what he's got for you. Will you accept him? We're going to sing this together. And if you want to know more about what it means to follow after Jesus and have a relationship with him, man, we want to talk to you today before you ever leave this place. But it's not even about a conversation with us. It's about a conversation between you and Jesus and just saying, "I'll accept you. I'll take you as my own." You just pray right where you are as we sing, "God, I need you. I want your son. I accept him. Thank you for coming and showing up in my life, and I'll accept you."
Thanks so much for checking out our message today. We hope you are challenged and blessed by it. We want to invite you to come and worship with us in person if you live in the Tri-Cities area. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at One Fellowship Point in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can also get more information about us from our website or our mobile app. Have a great day.